Dearest Jesus, on this most solemn occasion, we ask simply that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please rise. We follow the order of service as found printed in the service bulletin. And on this Good Friday evening, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And on this most solemn occasion, we acknowledge that it was also our sin that caused the death of our Lord. And we therefore confess our sin in the words of the 51st Psalm. Jesus Christ, our Lord, paid the penalty of our sins upon Calvary's cross. Because of that sacrifice, I, according to his authority and by his command, announce to you that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
First of our scripture lessons for this evening is found printed in the service bulletin, a compilation of passages found in various places throughout both the Old and New Testament. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like his sorrow. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise. I invite you to join in the confession of our Christian faith expressed this evening in the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Ele, ele, lama, sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Here ends the words of our Savior from the cross. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Jesus Christ, who on the cross was sacrificed in our place, to save us from the eternal torment that we had most certainly deserved. The text for this Good Friday evening is found recorded in the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the 33rd verse. The words are found printed on your service bulletin insert. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, Behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. These are the verbally inspired words of our God, the words through which our God will strengthen, comfort, instruct us this evening. To that end, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb who was sacrificed as long ago foretold for us, dear fellow redeemed. Once more then this evening, as a culmination of our visits to various places and our recognition that their tremendous spiritual battles took place, once more this evening we visit a place that we first visited. We look from afar at Golgotha. Now we journey right up to the very foot of the cross. And there we recognize that one last battle is being waged for us by our Savior. And we recognize there that this particular enemy, once again, is one over which we were absolutely powerless. Death itself. There is obviously no event in the church as solemn as that which we commemorate this evening. Yet through the centuries, and maybe it is true also with you, through the centuries, Christians have had difficulty coming to grips with, getting a firm handle on, a clear vision of how we are supposed to regard this event, this evening, this spectacle. How are we supposed to feel? We recognize our own part, the part that our sin played in the crucifixion of Jesus, but we also know how the story ends. So we don't just stop in our minds at the cross, but we're carried naturally by the cross to the empty tomb. So on this evening, do we feel rightly sorrow and terror, or joy and relief? God's holy words in our text answer. They help us if we let them. In our text, we read those tortured words of our Lord, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many of our most treasured Lenten hymns actually do us a disservice, don't they? Because they focus on the physical suffering of our Savior. They focus on the nails, the crown of thorns, the whip, and the cross. But these words teach us something. They teach us that the greatest part of Jesus' suffering is not found in the nails. Certainly not in the spear, for he was already dead. It is in this that he is abandoned by his Father. And if we are deficient in our Good Friday commemoration, it is our deficiency born of a lack of understanding, a lack of appreciation for what that means. The full substance of what being abandoned by his Father means. When God the Father looked upon Jesus on the cross, he saw our sin. These words teach us. These words give us three key points. And we're going to examine all three of them this evening. First, that the greatest suffering of our Lord was spiritual rather than physical. Second, that the wrath and fury that was meted out by our God upon his own Son ought to remind us on this night in particular of the enormity of our sin, the consequences of our sin, the true nature of our sin. And then finally, these words are to remind us that our Savior suffered there utterly, completely, alone. First, the nature of the worst of Christ's suffering. You note in particular that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't cry out in anguish over the nails or the torment of the thirst or any other such thing. It was this that had tortured him already back in the garden. It was this moment that he dreaded, because he knew at this point his Father would be justified to turn away from his Son. Because God the Father put on his Son the iniquity of us all. Understand what God the Father then saw when he looked at his Son hanging on the cross. He saw him covered with a sum total of, filled with the very embodiment of the worst of our sins, of all of our sins. And divine justice required that a righteous God turn away from that spectacle. And Jesus, who had enjoyed that eternal relationship with his Father, recognized that his Father had turned away from him. Son called out to Father, and Father no longer heard. In the second place, to rightly understand Calvary, we cannot ignore the words Jesus spoke in addition to what he spoke on the cross. Do you remember when the professional mourners followed after him, weeping as they were paid to do? Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And then he added, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Understand the words. Jesus is saying, if they do this to me, who alone have no sin of my own, what will happen to you apart from me? If I am to suffer as I am going to suffer, though I committed no sin, what can each of you expect? Again, if Jesus Christ is not part of your life, ask yourself the question. There's a hymn, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Christ, by God anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." The events of Good Friday then are to fill our hearts with absolute and utter terror at the punishment that we rightly deserved because of our sins. It's a time to stop and take stock, because we are so quick to follow, as we should, the confession of our sins with the hearing that that sin debt has been paid. But one of the inevitable results over time is that we come to trivialize that sin and the consequence of that sin. And we come to understand, well, no one's perfect, so that we even, to a certain extent, stop trying. Not that we can earn our forgiveness, but that's how we say thank you to our Savior. But sin becomes such a small thing, so here we estimate rightly the cost of that sin. And we're reminded of the punishment for that sin apart from Jesus Christ. Once again, we're reminded that when we see this spectacle, as in all cases in God's Word, we're not supposed to see it from afar as a spectator. We're supposed to see ourselves in that account, in those Bible stories, in that word. And so here we recognize that, first of all, for every thorn that pierced our Savior, we deserve infinitely worse. For each nail that they pounded into our Savior's hands and feet, we deserve infinitely worse. For every single tormented moment, for every moment he recognized that God had turned away from him because of our sin, we deserve infinitely, eternally worse. So we see ourselves there in that Calvary spectacle. We recognize our part there. Our sins drove the nails into his hand. Our sins put the crown on his head. Our sins mocked him. Our sins crucified him. Look thus upon the cross. This too is how we should view this place that we visit this evening, this cross of Calvary, this ultimate battle between our Savior and death itself. The benefits of Christ's sacrifice depend first on man coming to terms with this, with his sin, and the just consequences of that sin. Now, to further understand what was happening to Jesus there on Calvary, as well as just exactly what prompted his anguish cry, we must understand the difference between the cross and the garden. You see, in the garden, remember the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went to his heavenly Father and he prayed to him, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And he knew his Father was there. And he knew his Father heard. And we read that his Father sent angels and ministered to him. But the thing that filled him with dread was this moment, the cross. And that's the difference between the garden and the cross. On the cross, he did not cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" He cried out, my God," because his Father was not listening, and he knew that. Again, this was what caused him the torment, the anguish in the garden. The knowledge that this moment was coming when he would be, third of all, absolutely, utterly, completely alone. No one here has experienced that. And pray God, no one here has to experience that. You have always your God. "Call upon me in the day of trouble," he said, "and I will deliver you. Ask, and I will answer. I will never leave you," said Jesus. "I am with you always to the end of the age." If nothing else, if abandoned by everyone, we always have our Savior. And for the rest of us, God has given us a wealth, family, and friends. But not Jesus. Absolutely, utterly alone. No one. Even God the Father had turned his back on him. Now, what does this teach us? It teaches us that when we look at Good Friday, we are not supposed to worry about conjuring up some feeling. We're not supposed to somehow help him to do something to lessen his pain, as though emotionally we can somehow lessen this pain. We are supposed to rightly commemorate Good Friday by looking at the cross and seeing there's nothing that we can do. We just have to stand and look as our Savior does what we could not do, and suffers for what we deserved. That's when we look rightly at the cross. When we really come to terms with the fact that he is doing battle there with death itself alone. So that's how we recognize, look at, acknowledge the cross on Good Friday. But we're Christians. And so we don't stop there, do we? We can't stop there. We don't stop with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because our text goes on. So the last thing you should see and hear is not, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and the centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. Because that too is God's word. That's the thing that fills us after the revulsion of our sin and the horror of the punishment of that sin. That's what fills us and sustains us and makes Good Friday such a unique commemoration. Because it is an event filled on the one hand with sadness and terror and repentance, and then on the other hand with such joy and confidence for us. Because the last thing that we hear is, it is finished. What Jesus had to do alone is finished. And what he tells us is, there's nothing left for you to do. And when that temple curtain, see it with the eyes of understanding and faith, the symbol of that which separated us from our God, our sin, was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning you now have access. The sin that held you away from God, the sin that threatened to separate you eternally from your God, that sin barrier has now been removed. That's what's finished. It cannot come back. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, your sin debt is gone forever. Nothing and no one, not man nor devil, can point to anything in your past that you've done that's sinful and use it against you on the day of judgment. Because God will say, I punished my Son for that. My Son alone died for that. This is precisely, again, what makes Good Friday so special. In this one event are contained both the stark reality of the horror that we had deserved, and the joyful relief that is ours. Through his death, Jesus has conquered our last great enemy, death. And so we say with the hymn writer, thou hast suffered great affliction, thou hast borne it patiently, even death by crucifixion fully to atone for me. Thou didst choose to be tormented, that my doom should be prevented. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee, then for all that wrought my pardon, for thy sorrows deep and sore, for thine anguish in the garden, I will thank thee evermore. Thank thee for thy groaning, sighing, for thy bleeding and thy dying, for that last triumphant cry, and shall praise thee, Lord, on high. Amen. We continue with the singing of our next hymn. please rise. O Father of all mercy, of all love, we humbly come before you on this anniversary of Christ's death to thank you for taking pity on our lost condition, for loving us sinners so much that you delivered up your Son to the cross for us all. Because it pleased you to permit suffering and death to strike him instead of us, we have full pardon for our sins and release from all punishment. Grant to each of us a true and abiding faith by which our sin-weary souls always find peace where our Savior promised, a peace which comes from being reunited with you, our Heavenly Father. Dear Savior, with your triumphant cry of victory from that cross, you brought to a close your blessed work of redeeming us from our sins. Our mortal tongues can never express all the praise due to you for this gift of your love and life. Oh, what joy, what hope, what comfort is ours in the midst of sin and affliction, knowing that our sins are now forgiven and that we are redeemed through your sacrifice. Grant that our hearts never stray from you. May we never cease praising you. As long as we live, shower us with your grace, bestowing every needful blessing upon our souls and our bodies. O Holy Spirit, whose gracious life-giving power has awakened us from spiritual death and united us by faith to our crucified and risen Redeemer, grant that our sinful flesh might be crucified with Christ, moment by moment, that dying to sin we might live always unto him in righteousness. As you shower our hearts with peace through the cross, help us to take up and bear our own crosses, confessing his holy name. As it pleases you to keep us in the true faith, may it also please you to bring the good news of Christ's victory over death to others, also through us, that together with us they may enjoy everlasting life and salvation. All these things we pray, Lord, on this, the anniversary of your suffering and death. We know that you are with us. We know that you see and hear us. And so we conclude with the very prayer your Son, or that you rather, Jesus, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.